The text for tonight is Romans 12, the first two verses. Now, in order to have some context for this passage, we should really first read the first 11 chapters of Romans. But because that takes too much time, we will not do that. I will restrain myself and start in Romans 11, verse 33. And then we read through to the end of chapter 12. So Romans 11, verse 33. There Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Thus far the reading of God's Word. The sermon is on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So let's read those again. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to start tonight with a question for the children. You know what a caterpillar is, right? A small, green, crawly animal that loves to eat leaves. Now, what happens to a caterpillar after it has eaten enough? Right? It builds a cocoon around itself. And when it comes out again, it has become very different. It has become a butterfly. Now, it is a beautiful animal with colorful wings. And when you see a butterfly, it is hard to believe that once upon a time, it was a little crawly caterpillar. Do you know what biologists call that change from a caterpillar to a butterfly? They call it metamorphosis. Or maybe the older children know the Transformers. Maybe you even have seen the movie or the TV series, or maybe you have some Transformer toys. There are cars and other vehicles that can change their shape and become big robots. Like a caterpillar, they can undergo a radical change, a metamorphosis, a transformation. Now in our text, Paul talks about transformation. And when he wrote in the Greek language, that's what he originally wrote it in, he actually used the word metamorphosis. Paul was not talking about caterpillars or robot vehicles. He was talking about people, about Christians. Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to the Romans, "Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, I urge you, be transformed." And that was not only a message for then. It is an urgent call to all Christians today, to you and to me. As Christians, we must undergo a transformation, a metamorphosis, just like a caterpillar that changes into a butterfly. So the theme for the sermon tonight is as follows: as Christians, you must undergo a transformation. As Christians, you must undergo a transformation. We will look at 2 points. The transformation consists in the offering of yourself and in the renewal of your mind. Romans 12 begins with the word therefore. Paul draws a conclusion based on what he has written before. The first 11 chapters of Romans are often called the doctrinal part of the letter, and then chapters 12 through 16 are called practical. Now, you have to be careful not to exaggerate that distinction. It's not like the first part is not practical or the last part has no doctrine in it. But it is true that Romans 12 starts talking about the most important practical consequences of the gospel that has been explained in the previous part. So in those earlier chapters, Paul discussed the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it is God's power of salvation for all that believe, both Jews and non-Jews. And then at the end of Romans 11, when Paul has finished his main exposition about the gospel, he concludes with an exclamation of praise: "Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." You see, the Lord is wonderfully great, so incredibly good. He has brought salvation to sinners, to people who were his enemies. He proclaimed mercy to the whole world. He has given a perfect Savior. He has adopted us as his children, and nothing in life or in death can separate us from his love. Now, if God has been so good to us, we cannot remain silent and idle. There must be a response. That is the therefore. There must be a song of praise, an act of gratefulness. "Thank you, Lord. What do you want me to do now to show my appreciation?" Brothers and sisters, is that your reaction to the gospel? Or has it become so familiar to you that you no longer marvel at the greatness of God? Now, if that's the case, go back to the scripture and read the gospel afresh. Try to read it with new eyes. Think about the depth of your sin and the glory of your Savior. Meditate on how profoundly gracious he has been to you. And pray to God to open your heart and your mind to understand once again what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because people who understand that amazing grace can only be grateful people. Now in the Old Testament, believers who had experienced God's goodness would bring a sacrifice. Some sacrifices were required, they were mandatory, but most offerings that happened in the temple were free will offerings, that is, voluntary offerings. The Lord had instructed people to show their appreciation to Him through these sacrifices. And so we read, for instance, in Psalm 50, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." And the poet of Psalm 116, which we read just a few minutes ago, after describing how the Lord has rescued him, asks, "What shall I render, what shall I give back in return to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call on the name of the Lord." And as thankful people of the Lord, as those who experienced His salvation, we too ask, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" And we too answer, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving." And so Paul encourages us, "God has been so good to you, therefore go. Present a sacrifice to the God who saved you in Jesus Christ. Enter the heavenly sanctuary with an offering that will delight the Lord. Go show that you understand how merciful and wonderful He is." Now, how do we do this in the New Testament setting? We no longer go to the temple to bring sacrifices. The sacrifices for sin, the sacrifices of atonement, are no longer needed anyway, because the Lord Jesus offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice. And the temple service is no longer conducted, because Jesus now serves as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. We bring our gifts to the Lord Jesus in heaven. So how do you do that? How do you bring your sacrifice? "The offering you bring," says Paul, "is your body. You bring yourself as the sacrifice. Just as the Israelites of old went to the temple and dedicated a sacrificial animal to the Lord, so you are to dedicate your own body, your own life, your very self to Him." We do not bring to the Lord dead animals. We bring ourselves as a living sacrifice. Why is that the appropriate offering? Now, Paul says it's your spiritual act of worship. Now, the word translated "the act of worship," or in some versions, "service," was used for the religious rituals in the Old Testament worship of God. And by using this word, Paul indicates that Christianity does not break with this Old Testament worship, but rather continues it. Their worship consisted of dead animals that were sacrificed. Our worship continues to bring sacrifice, but now in the form of living believers who offer themselves to the Lord. Our offering of self to the Lord comes in place of any religious ritual. Ultimately, the Lord does not want our outward rituals, but our deepest selves. The word that's translated "spiritual" is also a bit difficult. It is used in one other New Testament passage in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, which tells us to long for the pure spiritual milk, but that verse is also a bit difficult to explain in detail. Now, many Bible scholars believe that this word means spiritual as opposed to physical. So, the ultimate Christian worship does not consist anymore in physical outward obedience and rituals, but it consists in spiritual worship. It's a matter of the heart. But another interpretation of that word, and that you can find it back all the way in the Old King James Version, for instance, is that this is our reasonable worship. And you can see it this way. The more you are blessed, the more grateful you will be, and the bigger your sacrifice will be as well. Now, in light of the infinite grace of God, who sent his only Son for the sake of filthy sinners, it is only fitting and reasonable to bring the greatest offering that we can bring. Giving only some of our time, a little bit of devotion, just some of our possessions, that is too small a gift in the light of God's infinite mercies. Nothing less than the biggest sacrifice we can bring, nothing less than our very selves will do. And Paul also says that this offering must be holy and acceptable to God. And that too reminds us of Old Testament sacrifice. When an Israelite brought an animal to the temple as his offering, that animal had to be blameless. It had to be flawless. It was not allowed to have any flaws. It couldn't be crippled, for instance. And in the same way, the man who would become high priest also had to be flawless in a way. His body should be whole. If he was missing a finger, for instance, he could not become high priest. In this way, God taught his people how great and holy he was. Nothing but the best was good enough for him. And so when we bring ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, we must be consecrated to the Lord. We cannot be content with less than the best. Our most holy God deserves a most sacred sacrifice. Maybe you say, but I cannot be that perfect offering. I am not without faults. I have flaws. I'm not perfect. I'm not holy enough to be acceptable to God. Brother, sister, if that is your reaction, then you have a healthy understanding of your shortcomings. Indeed, none of us is the blameless sacrifice that the Lord deserves. But do not despair. If you belong to Jesus, then you stand before the Lord in the righteousness of Christ. His perfections, not your flaws, are on display for him. Just as the high priest and the people of God could only fellowship with the holy God through sprinkling of blood, so you may come if you have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, which, by the way, is beautifully illustrated already in your baptism. You have been washed by his blood, and therefore you are clean and holy, a fitting offering for the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, present yourselves as a holy, acceptable, living sacrifice to God. Dedicate your life to him. Acknowledge that you are not your own, but that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin said beautifully what this means. We are not our own, he wrote. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. Insofar as we can, let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. On the other hand, we belong to God. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. We belong to God. Let his wisdom and will therefore rule our action. We belong to God. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward him as our only lawful goal. Congregation, this is gospel. This is comfort. This is liberating. As we give ourselves to the Lord, we no longer need to fend for ourselves. We no longer need to set our own agenda. We no longer have to set our own goals. We live for him. He sets the goals, and he will accomplish them. That is why the Heidelberg Catechism can so gloriously begin, "My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong to my only faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Come in faith to that Lord. Present yourselves as an offering to Him. Live for Him. And as you do so, there will also be visible change in your life. You may come as you are, but you will not, you cannot remain as you are. Devotion to the Lord will lead to transformation. And that brings us to the second point. The transformation consists in the renewal of your mind. Because it's now time to make this more practical. How do you present yourself as an offering to God? How do you live for Him as individuals or as a church community? And what kind of transformation should you expect to see in your lives? Paul's answer is, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He does not give us a list of things that we can do, or a set of rituals that we may perform daily, or goals that we must accomplish sometime in our lives. Many religions do that, for instance, Islam. But that is not what Paul is after. Becoming devoted to the Lord is not a superficial change, a checking off of a checklist. Rather, it's a complete overhaul of our inner motivation. Instead of mind, renewal of mind, we may also translate mindset or basic attitudes. Dedication to the Lord means that we become God-minded. Our attitudes in life will no longer be the same. Our very thoughts will be directed to God, and that will lead to different actions as well. Not just a good deed here and a Christian ritual there, but all of our behavior will become reshaped because our hearts and our minds will be different. As sinful people by nature, we are not God-minded. We are worldly-minded. And therefore, Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't have the mindset of most people who follow all kinds of ideas except God's goodwill. Do not be like those people who have no hope. Do not be like people who are just following their own pleasures. Those who say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for life is short. Let us live our best life today. Do not think like people who serve God's day event, who think that somehow they can work their way up and become like gods themselves. Do not follow their example. Do not be sympathetic to their way of thinking, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. So what then is this new mindset that we must develop as we devote our lives to God? The Bible gives the answer in many ways. Paul gives us the following key question in verse 2. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight? Verse 2 says that God-minded people learn to test and approve these things. So we are challenged here to put our lives under the light of God's will. And with our renewed, our sanctified minds, we will find out how to make improvements, how to reflect in our lives the goodness and holiness of our Lord. And what this will of God is not entirely up to us to find out. It is taught in many concrete ways throughout the Bible. Let me just give you three basic examples of where the Bible speaks about this. First of all, Psalm 1 says, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. See, the Christian mindset doesn't set its own standards, but as its starting point, it has the instruction of the Lord. And again, that does not mean we are going to merely follow superficial rules and that we simply keep two handfuls of commandments. But it means that our thoughts and our deeds become shaped by these two central concerns that God teaches us, to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The second example is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, "Let this mindset be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who made Himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death." If we have a Christian mind, we no longer find ourselves all important, but we consider others more important than we are. We become humble, realizing that we are servants of the Lord, and therefore that we are called to serve one another. We become obedient to the Lord, just like He was obedient. Even if that takes sacrifice, we take up our cross and we follow after Jesus wherever He leads us, even if it could cost us our lives. A third example, and I find this one of the most useful summaries of the Christian mindset, is found in Galatians 5, where Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. 9 basic attitudes which are characteristic for Christians who are being changed by the Spirit of transformation. The Christian learns to have love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, Paul does not leave his readers here with an abstract principle and some basic attitudes. In the rest of the letter to the Romans, he works out what this means in very concrete practice, especially for the life of the church and also for our life in the world, in the way we deal both with one another and with the world around us. Now, we have no time to consider all the things that Paul brings up. We will just have a quick look at the rest of chapter 12. And I would encourage you to read through this for yourself in much more detail and think about what all these little instructions mean for your life. If you recognize in your life that you do this, if there are things to work on here. Here's just a very broad overview. Verse 3, for instance, tells us to have a sober view of ourselves and other believers. There are strong Christians, there are weaker Christians, but that is never a reason to become arrogant. God has assigned to people different levels of faith. God has given to people different gifts. In the church, individuals serve together as a harmonious whole to bring glory to the Lord. There can be no room for pride, for self-promotion, for lording it over one another. And in many societies, that's exactly what happens, right? There's a hierarchy. There's people who fend for their own interests, people who want to have prestige and power. The church is transformed and cannot and may not look like that. In verse 9, Paul emphasizes genuine love. As believers, you understand that you are brothers and sisters. All human relationships, all your group identities must yield and take a second place to this glorious relationship of belonging to God's family. This calls for brotherly affection. Rather than competing, rather than taking each other's measure, we must support and help one another. According to verse 13, Christians will therefore take care of one another's needs and be hospitable. Verses 11 and 12 admonish us to be diligent and to be deliberate about our faith. Since we belong to the Lord, our life has a clear purpose: to serve Him and to glorify Him. Now, we cannot do that by sitting still. There's work to do. Paul talks about zeal, a driven eagerness to serve God, about fervency and spirit, about excitement to know Him and to do His will. Paul talks about being constant in prayer, which means that we lay all our concerns before God and ask Him for all that we need, because we depend on Him rather than on ourselves. When difficulties come, we may have to work hard on being patient, which is only possible if we stay focused on that hope and joy that God gives us. And then verse 14 paints a further portrait of believers who have this mindset of Jesus Christ. They have genuine sympathy for one another. If they are treated unjustly, they will not fight back to get their due, but they will respond in gentleness and in meekness. The goal of a Christian is never to get even with others, but to foster peace. Christians should become known for their generosity in helping others without expecting anything in return. In this way, transformed people are very different than others. And so Paul continues. He goes on for three whole more chapters to outline the behavior that belongs to transformed people that belong to this new mindset. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a really tall order. What Paul describes here is simply out of this world. It goes against any natural inclination of people who like to fight for themselves, who serve their own interests. If you are worldly minded, then you may try to reach some of these goals, but it will never be genuine. It will never be real. You'll never make it there on a worldly mindset. You see, caterpillars can't fly. They may try to jump in the sky, but it won't do them much good. There's no point in telling a caterpillar, now just spread your wings and flutter gracefully in the sunlight. In order to fly, caterpillars must first undergo metamorphosis. They must be transformed into a butterfly. And once that has happened, flying seems the most natural thing to do. And it's the same with Christian virtues. Unconverted people may jump through all kinds of hoops. They may try to appear humble and caring and loving, but they will never soar in true brotherly affection or holy zeal. That is only possible with a renewed mind in transformed people. If you do not want to become transformed, if you do not care to be an entirely different person, if you're unwilling to receive a new heart and a new mind, then stop trying to live like a believer, to act like a Christian. As long as you are a caterpillar, stop trying to fly. It is meaningless and it looks ridiculous. Back to verse 2. When Paul says, be transformed, he uses a passive verb. He does not say, transform your lives. He does not say, now go and transform yourselves. But he says, be transformed. That is, have someone else transform you. You cannot make this change in yourself. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Only the Lord can give this transformation. He is the one who can bring spiritually dead people to life. His word can raise dry bones up and reanimate them. His spirit can give dead people new breath. Only when the Lord softens our hard heart, only when the Lord renews our will and our mind, can we begin to think and to live like Christians. And that should make us humble. All the transformation that you see in your life as a Christian is a gift of God. Your very life is a testimony not of your good efforts, but of His marvelous grace. But it also, apart from making us humble, it also gives us hope and comfort. There is no need to wear yourself out, trying to do your best to change. Instead, you may pray to the Lord for His power. Ask Him to do the work. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. This is not only the prayer of new converts who turn from their unbelieving worldview to the Lord. This is not only the prayer of a believer who has fallen in very deep sin, like David when he wrote those lines. It is the prayer of every believer. It's a prayer for every day. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because even the best of believers find within themselves worldly attitudes and sinful tendencies. During our Christian lives, we are being transformed. We are in a process. Sometimes we soar and dance like butterflies. At other times, we fall ungracefully to the ground. And therefore, brothers and sisters, keep praying for the Spirit's continued work of transformation within you. Present yourself to the Lord. Sincerely give yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. And He will do the rest and begin or continue to transform you into the image of His Son. A little over a week ago, we celebrated Reformation Day. We celebrated the Protestant Reformation. Many churches were reformed in their doctrine and liturgy almost 500 years ago, in their views of God, in their ways of worship. But this Reformation was only possible because of transformation. The Lord changed the hearts of many people and made them zealous to serve Him and to follow Jesus Christ as their only Master and Shepherd. Without that transformation of individual believers, the Reformation would have been meaningless. Without the transformation of individual believers, the Reformation would have been meaningless. You see, Reformation Day is Transformation Day. And on a smaller scale, it is always Transformation Day. May the Lord give ongoing, daily transformation to you as individual believers, to your families, and to your congregation. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit and put in practice that new life that God is giving you. That, dear brothers and sisters, that is your reasonable and spiritual worship. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we present ourselves as living sacrifices to you. Receive our offering, even though we are far from perfect. Mold us and shape us through your Spirit and Word that we may become more holy, that our lives may display your grace and your beauty. Transform us, Lord. Renew our minds and our hearts as you have already done in many of us, and continue that work through the power of the Spirit that we may become more and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.